Thanks to the elders, to the board, for everyone who gave to the ministry that not only paid for us to be able to go there, at least in my case, but also supported all of the additional funding to bring the evangelists to Living Spring, to pay for all the food and all of the all the needs that had to be up in the village. Feeding the whole group every day at lunchtime, and your funds were what bankrolled all that for Beverly and for Frontier Laborers for Christ. So we went there as your representatives only because of your generosity, and we want you to realize that we're appreciative of that, and we believe that everyone we touched was part of your ministry just as much as it was part of ours as well. Our adventure starts off in Chiang Mai. And so there's the map. Notice we're both north. Chiang Mai is, I think, of a population of about 500,000. It's a very nice city. We enjoyed it there quite a bit. And it's kind of funny, the first day we got there was Friday morning. And, you know how long it takes to get to the Philippines. It's the same kind of a thing. It's like 23, 24 hours by the time you get there. And you're also jumping 12 hours. So it's like we left Wednesday night and we ended up there Friday morning somehow and lost a day. But we were walking around getting some food that first afternoon. And it's like, yeah, we remember this place because we stayed in the same hotel. So it was kind of like, yeah, this is our place. This is our town, you know, Anyway, it was good to be back there. The Friday night, we did go to the prayer meeting over at the Beulah Church. And then on Sunday morning, we went to Beulah Church. And Beulah's, that's next slide. Beulah's the church that I believe was started by Beverly and Daniel back in the day. And it's right in Chiang Mai. And I know that Beverly's still on the board there. It's a great little church. There's lots of identification I have with Beulah and with Kiel. You know, there's a very similar kind of a feeling. I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go on. But anyway, we were there Sunday morning for worship. I preached in the worship service, and then Bill had a lesson in the afternoon after we had a fellowship lunch together. And so that's really how our mission trip started off. And here's Pastor Prirat. We share something in common. We're both pastors, and we both love coffee, and we both look smug as we drink our coffee. He's a great guy. I could live in Chiang Mai quite easily since they've started growing coffee in Thailand. There's as many coffee shops in Chiang Mai as there are Tim's here in Toronto, so you can pretty much stumble over a coffee shop anywhere, which made me feel very comfortable there. Very good coffee, too, by the way. So he's been serving at Beulah for 3 years. Now, prior to going to Beulah, he pastored in a much larger congregation of about 500 people for 7 years. Large congregation. After he was there for 7 years, though, he decided he didn't feel connected to the people there. He didn't see community in the way that he wanted to see community. It was one of those places where people kind of just show up on Sundays for an hour and then they're gone, right? And so he decided that he would move back without a plan. He would just move back to Chiang Mai and see what the Lord had in mind for him. He's a very talented individual, much more talented than I am. He plays the drums, he plays the guitar, he plays the keyboard, he teaches music, he's a soccer teacher, he does all kinds of these things, and those are the things that he was kind of doing to keep things afloat when he was trying to figure out what would happen next. In the midst of that year that he had moved back, he got a call to go to Beulah. And there was connections. His wife is married to is a sister of somebody in the village we were in last time, and connected to somebody who knows Beverly. So that's kind of how things happened. And anyway, he's been there for 3 years now. And the reason why he went there was he wanted to be part of a church community. And when he went there, I think there was only 15 people attending at that point in time. They had been up to 200 prior to that. But there had been the minister had kind of gone prosperity gospel, and he had taken half the congregation with him, and there was a church split. And this all happened while Beverly was back here at Tyndale. So, I mean, there was just a whole bunch of wheels flying off everywhere. And but Priorat, you know, said, we can do something here. And I feel God's calling me to this. And they certainly agreed. So the church has been growing. And, you know, in one way, this doesn't make sense, this move. You would think being part of being a pastor in a church of 500. I don't know if you know this. Sometimes pastors do have a little bit of ego. And sometimes they do judge each other based on the success of their ministries. And it would have made a lot of sense for him to stay in that rather large church, in that successful ministry, and just do the things that he was already doing, that he was already good at, and get the recognition that perhaps he rightly deserves. But that wasn't what was touching his heart. And so he wanted to go somewhere to get to know people and to be involved in their lives, to be part of a church community where people help one another and love one another and care for one another. And so the church is doing well, and he's training up the young people. That's one of the things that makes me feel like I was at Kiel in a way. All the young people in the worship group and just the involvement of the whole church and being a family. It's a very warm place. It's a very wonderful place to be. And they certainly welcomed us so well. So, you know, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't make sense to go from a 500-member church to a 15-member church. But in God's economy, it makes all the sense in the world. God builds his kingdom in a very different way than the world does, and we need to always remember that. We're going to look at the next slide. It's just a little clip of worship, a song you're going to be very familiar with, but sing along if you know Thai. That's him playing the guitar. I think in that service he also played the keyboard and the drums. And maybe the bass. He's a very talented individual. Again, Sunday morning. Next slide. Yeah, here's this was taken Sunday afternoon. I think we had met pretty much all of those people before. And it was just a great time to be together with them and to teach. And And one of the things I thought was really exciting was, I think Bill's taught this here at least once, but he's come up with this thing that he had when he was with the youth, teaching the youth, where he goes through the 66 books of the Bible in 30 minutes. And so that's what he taught that afternoon, although it took 2 hours by translation. But the exciting thing is Beverly was really excited at the way it was put together and how it was structured and what kind of a learning tool it is. So I think it's going to be translated into Thai as well as maybe some of the tribal languages. And we're hoping this is going to be something the Lord uses to really just familiarize God's people more with the whole book of the Bible. The next day, Monday morning, we went out to Living Spring Center. And if I say Living Springs at some point, forgive me, because I always want to put an S on spring. But anyway, it's Living Spring. And so this is land that was part of a purchase price way back when they bought the land for the Callanan Leadership Center, which is about maybe a 20-minute drive or something like that from where this part of land is. I guess they bought it from the same person, and it was kind of a package deal. And And Beverly's leadership at that center has kind of been lessened to a certain extent. They've hired other people to administer the Barefoot Doctor program and some of the other things going on there now. So one of the things the U.S. Frontier Laborers for Christ group did was say, if you want this land that's not doing anything at this point in time and to do something with it, well, actually, they didn't suggest it. She suggested it, but they agreed to it. And what had happened was, it had been an orphanage for a little while, or a children's home at least, for a few years. And then I think for the last 10 or 15 years, it actually was just left fallow. Everything was growing up, everything was falling apart, and no one was living there. There were some squatters there. People had been kind of taking the land over, as things do, if there's nobody living on the land there. So it was, we went there a year and a half ago when we were there the first time. Just to pray over it, and Beverly was casting her vision, and I was trusting that she knew what her vision looked like from my perspective, because it wasn't really exciting. There was a lot of work to be done before you could see it being something that could really work. And anyway, we went back, and it's amazing what the people that God's provided and the vision that's come to be. So. A lot of the buildings have been redone. It was very comfortable. We stayed there the whole week. And we were the first, we were the first training, ever to go out of this. So it was an honor. So this was the first, and all evangelists were coming from all over, Northern Thailand, Laos, China, basically Burma. So they were there, and we got to spend the whole week with them there. It worked well. I mean, there's still work to be done. There was I don't know how many people were in the house, but a lot.
Well, basically, we had five people sharing one small room.
Yeah. And then there was other rooms. It's a fairly large house, but so we were all the ladies were in that part, and then here's the entrance or the driveway in. To it, and this one is the looking back at to the entrance, and then the next one is this bamboo house, and so all the male evangelists slept on the floor on mattresses in this building. Now, when we went there, being a bamboo building that hadn't been lived in for a long time, and the bamboo itself hadn't been treated in any kind of a way, so it was in pretty bad disrepair. And so one of the things that was redone was the pastor we end up actually staying with in Base AI. He's a very talented individual. You'll see his house. He built his house, and so he came down and volunteered his time, and he basically redid all of the bamboo work in the building. If you go to the next slide, you'll see a little bit more of a detail. So he redid all of that by hand, cut it all by hand, saved what he could from the old building. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful work. And
I think there were several volunteers from BSI
that came down. Because
it's a big job.
This is housing in downtown BSA, right? BSI. So they were all familiar with the traditional bamboo buildings, but it was such a real blessing. And they've coated this now, so it's got some kind of a preservative, so that insects won't get into it, and so that it won't get moldy or anything along those lines. So here's the pastor. His name is Kay Yin. And he's the pastor in the village that we go to in the second week, and he's also the gentleman who did all the bamboo work along with help from his village on the building you just saw. A real sweet man. It's his house we stay in when we go to the village. Next slide. This is Siri. Siri lives at Living Springs. He's lived at Living Springs. He was living there when we went last time. And because the first thing they had to try to figure out was they had to have somebody live on the land in order to protect it to a certain extent. And so he and his family moved into the building and into the one building on the property. And he got busy. He started planting corn. He's trimming down mango trees. He's doing all the cutting of the grass and stuff. He's planting other things, and he's just taking care of the property in a tremendous way. He's a hard worker. Daniel and Beverly worked with his father, and his father was known to be a faithful tribal leader in the church over there. And Suri walked away from his faith for a while, for several years, I think. You know, a few lost years where he had kind of a wild life and had walked away from things. But he's an amazing man with a really kind heart, and he just fit in with the land, and Beverly started working with him, and he found his way back to Christ, and he is really a key part of the Christian community and the work at Living Spring. He was just recently baptized by Pastor Pryrat this past year. So what a great guy. He also was the one who drove us to the village and drove us up the village road. And then he came back, you know, when it was over and picked us up and brought us back. So just a great guy. He was one of the two people that we were able to give laptops to. That was a request from Beverly. He has some computer training, and he wanted something to be able to use in order to manage things at Living Spring. So Bill was able to supply him with one of World Vision's out-of-lease laptops. So, and he was ecstatic. By the way, go back just one second. Where that was taken was, that's just at the bottom of the mountain. So you're in the valley, and from there you go up to the mountain village, up a very small, windy, incredibly steep road. But it's quite level at the bottom anyway. So we were waiting for another vehicle to show up, so I quickly... Actually, that was coming back down. I took his picture. But anyway, that's what it looks like at the bottom of the mountain. Next slide. So this last time we taught in Thailand, the topic was actually chosen for us by Manila Bible Seminary because we were asked to teach their master's program. And so, you know, it just started off as, well, we're going there for a week. Let's talk to Beverly and see, you know, in our minds, Thailand, Philippines, their neighbors, you know, might as well do something more than just be there for a week. So that's how it started. So it was set by Manila. This time we asked them to give us some ideas of what they wanted us to bring as far as teaching is concerned. And the overall theme was seeing Christ more clearly. But the things they talked about is they wanted to know about idolatry. They wanted to talk about stewardship. And they just wanted, in general, Bible teaching. So we came up with the thought of seeing Christ more clearly in our giving, in the scriptures, in the culture. And those were some of the things we looked at. As far as stewardship was concerned, Bill also had an excellent lesson on work, the Christian idea of work and work ethics and what scripture has to say about work. Also talked about culture. One of the things I taught in the leadership or in the evangel with the evangelists that I didn't do in the village just because of it was kind of too technical, I think. But for the evangelists, I wanted to show them, you know, how to preach Christ from the whole Bible, and shared with them some things about grace that they hadn't really seen quite in the same way before, and so they were really appreciative of thinking about many things in Scripture in a little bit of a different way than they've thought of before. So that was another thing that we were able to deal with. One of the things we've seen quite clearly is there's virtually no teaching or understanding of anything in the Old Testament, really. Other than, I have to say, in the village, they had heard about Daniel. You know, they did know about the lion's den. But other than that, they didn't know much about the Old Testament at all. So something that the Lord's put on our hearts big time is to show that God's Word is God's Word, Old and New Testament, and all of it points to Christ. And all of it is speaking about the gospel message of grace and mercy. So that's kind of our overview of what we taught there. So this is at in the, what do you want to call it, classroom? It's an open-air classroom. And it was kind of funny because the temperature over there was, it's dry season right now, and they're in the middle of a drought, one of the worst droughts in 40 years from what I understand, but because they didn't get much rain in the rainy season. And so it's kind of their cold time of year. So during the day, in Chiang Mai, it maybe got up to like 33 or something along those lines. But in the morning, it was 19, 18, maybe 16, maybe 15, you know. In the village, it was like 2 or 3 or 4.
It was single digits.
It's single digits for sure. And no heat, no sources of heat anywhere. Actually, no windows. So it was cold. And the showers were no hot water.
Bracing.
They were bracing, yeah. They were refreshing. Anyway, we'll get to that. But in the afternoon, it got quite warm. And the problem with this was the sun came in, so people would migrate over during the afternoon to the other side of the teaching area. But anyway, this is Pastor John Witt. He's the pastor in the church in the village that we were, Hukwak Mu, the village we were in last time we were there. And he was another, the other one that we were able to, through World Vision and through Bill's generosity, give a laptop to. So he's doing a great work. He's a really amazing guy, and we had a good time. He also not only he translated into Thai at the Living Spring, because there was at least four different languages there, tribal languages. Thai was the second language of all of them. So he and including for himself, because he's Lahu himself. So he's using his second language to speak to people with second language skills. And then when we went to the village, he translated into Lahu. So he felt much more comfortable when we finally got to the village. The next slide, this is our just part of the land. On the last night, we went for a prayer walk together and around the Living Springs property. It's a beautiful spot. And it's about, maybe a half an hour outside of Chiang Mai proper. And there's been a lot of problems here. Again, the neighbors are a problem. The past owner is a problem. He lost this land due to a gambling debt. It was taken from him. And he's never really acknowledged that somebody else had the right to purchase it, even though it was a gambling debt. And so he continues to claim ownership of a piece of the land right in the middle of the property that has no access from anywhere else. And from what I understand, there's... You know, that land isn't his. It was sold with the rest of the property. It doesn't make any sense. It has no value to him. But at the same time, there's kind of no proof either. So it's been a means of a kind of a huge problem going on forward. A lot of the fences around the property have been cut. The chickens that they were using for food were taken and or killed. There's a lot of vandalism going on. There's a lot of spiritual attack going on in the neighborhood. The past owners were Hindu, just surrounded by various, you know, beliefs, and so there's a lot of people that really don't want the Living Spring to be there. So keep them in your prayers. And we went on a prayer walk, and we were showing like the areas that were areas of conflict and where things had happened. And the next slide is again us walking around the property, praying. And this was the last day. It was a great way to kind of end our time there, to pray for the continuing ministry. The next slide is the Mien ladies. So they're from the Mien tribe. They wanted to have a picture with us, and they were amazing, these ladies. Anytime there was a break, everyone else was having tea and eating sweets and just walking around and shaking off the study. And they just would sit there and read the Bible on their breaks. I mean, they were just, you know, they were the Bible people, these ladies. And there's a combined age of, they were joking, 323 years amongst them. They're all active village evangelists. Their husbands have passed away, those who were married, and they've taken up the evangelist thing, and they continue to evangelize the ladies in the villages, in the mountain villages, wherever they go, and they are a going concern. They're fantastic. Next one. This is the last day. Last day there was a barbecue. And those are ruby fish, and they're covered in salt. And another word for ruby fish, and something I learned, is tilapia. So that's what tilapia look like if you don't buy it in a store. It's actually, those were very tasty. Kind of bony, but very tasty. All fish are bony, right? So, but boy, those were sure good. And then we see Bill in his natural habitat.
I didn't actually build that, by the way, but they did let me light it, which was
good. Yeah. Bill and I were given the honor of lighting it, and it was an honor. And it was a very large fire.
Yeah, people were seated like 15 feet back from it. Yeah. Or more, like 20 feet away. Large ring of chairs at quite a distance.
Next slide. This is, again, the first evangelist training class at Living Springs, so it was such an honor. And the evangelists seemed very pleased and challenged by our teaching. They were honored. We were honored to get to know them as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and it was kind of funny because at first none of them spoke English to us. You know, as far as the evangelists were concerned, we're obviously people there like Priorad and John Witt and, of course, Beverly and some of the other staff there. But even Siri didn't. No, none of the people really spoke English to us. And until about midweek. And then they started speaking to us in English. And some of their English was quite good. But that was a wonderful thing for us to experience, because what that meant was that we had communicated our love. And they felt comfortable enough to try to speak English, right? Because that was an area where they felt insecure and vulnerable, and they didn't want anybody to, an English speaker to, you know, make fun of their attempt at speaking English. But they understood that's not the kind of people we were. And they understood that we were brothers and sisters. And so they started speaking in broken English to us. And there was a bond and a sense of community that formed during the week, you know. And on the last night, many of the people got up and they spoke about what they'd learned. And it was so humbling and touching. Some of the evangelists hadn't seen Beverly in years. And we had heard some of the stories afterwards that they had turned their back on Daniel and Beverly. Some of them years ago. Daniel's been dead for 10 years now. So prior to that, they had, for one reason or another, turned their backs on Daniel and Beverly. But they had come to this. And it would have been the first time in maybe 10, 15 years some of the evangelists had seen Beverly. Some of them had been very vocal at speaking out against Daniel, and yet they were here. And they were talking about how great Daniel was, how impactful the ministry was for them. And time after time, these evangelists, it was a coming home. And it was a healing of a community that the enemy had gotten into somehow. It built community, and I'm so excited about what's going to happen here. You know, some of them were in the midst of harvesting, and Beverly just said, you know, this is important. If you come to hear God's word, God will take care of your crop. And so it was just, again, building of community, healing, love, family, sharing together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Moving on, now we're going to the second. This is early on the second Sunday. We were in Thailand. We headed off around 6 o'clock in the morning for Baye Save Village. And it's a mountain village. It has no power, no cell phone reception. A few did have solar panels, but it was amazing to be somewhere where the sky was pitch black at night. You know, we don't see that in Toronto, right? And there was no street lights anywhere in the village. It was complete darkness. And because there was... No cell phone reception there. We didn't see anyone look at a phone the whole time we were there. Do you realize how strange that feels and how wonderful it was? I'm not actually joking. It was wonderful to see people actually talking to one another. The only time we saw a phone was when somebody was taking a picture. That was about it. There was no hum. There was no generators. There's silence and darkness and quiet. And boy, I loved it. The village was established by Daniel and Beverly in the 1980s for tribal people. There's five different tribes living in this village. And I'm not sure we can fully understand, but the tribal peoples are, they're not from Thailand. They're geographical people who span countries. So, you know, you can find the Lahu in Laos, or you can find them in Burma, or you can find them in Thailand. They're all over that area. But the Thai government, up until Daniel was one of the key people that went after the government to try and get these tribes some kind of government status within the country. They were just looked at as being garbage refugees that shouldn't be there, you know. And they were just squatters who were living in the jungle in places where they weren't supposed to be. That's kind of how they were looked at. And they had no place for their... Often they were in Thailand because they were being killed in Burma, but there was no one welcoming them in Thailand. So he actually... They built this village out of the jungle. There was nothing there. And there was nothing there until the 1980s. And since then, Daniel worked hard at getting some of these tribal people's recognition with the government and some kind of, you know, a bit of a safety net for people. Five tribes in this village of about 120 people. And for many of them, this was their first home. It was their first community that they were actually welcomed into. You know, I have a few shots here, but again, we want to keep moving. Here's just a few shots of the road going up. That is the road. And it's not big enough for two vehicles to meet. And it's got hairpin turns. Some of them are like more than 90 degrees, I think. Yeah. Switchbacks. And you know, much more than a 45 degree, you know, incline in places.
Go to the next one. I think it'll show us.
Okay, so
that's looking off the road, so you can see how steep the drop is.
Notice if you look towards the top of the picture, you'll see some erosion, and you'll see how close the, you know, you easily can go over, especially in the rainy season when that's all mud. Another curve on the road, and what you have to do is, anytime you're coming up to a corner, you have to beep your horn because you have no way of knowing if somebody's coming around the other side of the curve, and you could just have a head-on collision if you weren't beeping your horn all the time you were turning. It was scary. But anyway, that's part of the village, and part of the road going up to the village. It's about 15 kilometers up the mountain. And it took a half an hour to drive up it because it's not something you run up. I think the whole time we were there, we saw there's one person who owns a truck in the village. We saw maybe two trucks go by and maybe three or four small motorcycles. That was it. You know, there really isn't a whole bunch of traffic up there. Most people don't even know it exists. This village exists, right? And it was quite an honor to be there. So this is the compound. The church entrance in the compound. It's only one church in the village. This is the church. This church was about 3 years old, this particular building, and it was partially built with the help of Bow Valley Christian Church out in Calgary, as well as Oak Park Christian Church in Calgary. So we weren't the first Canadians to be there. If you remember Brett and Anne, who were the ministers at Westway when I came to Kiel, Brent, and she was one of the people that helped with the building a few years ago. So she was up there.
They also had a group come to dig a well. rather enormous. So several villages share access to this one well that was dug by a Canadian.
So this is the interior of the building. Very nice place. Very, very similar to the one we saw in the other village we were in a couple of years ago. So this next one, this is the pastor's house. And this is just below the village, or just below the church building, next to it and below it on the hill. He built that himself. It's built of, again, bamboo and teak wood, basically.
Yeah. It's a beautiful teak planking.
Yeah. So the next one, that's where we slept. My computer case is on the one, and Bill got the blue. And next to it is, you'll see there's a bamboo partition. That's where, kind of a little bit of segregation there for Beverly. And so, yeah, the next picture shows you the room in general. So it's quite a large room, actually. And again, the floor is teak wood. Next one, this is the kitchen. They cooked food for us all week long in this kitchen. Wood fire. No coal, no propane. It's all charcoal from wood that they made themselves. And this, they just had kind of clay pots that they made, and that's what they put the wood in. And I was kind of joking. I can't have dinner on time with a microwave, and they were never late with supper. Yeah. Just a different world. We have all the watches and all the conveniences, but they seem to know how to really count time better. And this is the dining room. So, as you can see, no windows anywhere. You don't need windows up there, although it was cold. But beautiful table.
It was cold enough to not be buggy, so some of us were more grateful about that.
Yeah. This is from basically where we were. The next one is from where the table is down the side of the building. And you'll see there's a doorway there. And that's into where we were sleeping area. So that's the outside. And then you've got about a 15-foot drop off the side of the railing there onto the jungle floor. Okay, this is the first Sunday we were here in the church, and this is a special number. Bill preached that morning, and I taught the first lesson that night. And with it took Beverly's persuasion, because in that village, when it gets dark around 6 o'clock at night, nobody goes anywhere. And so it took her a little while to explain, well, no, you need to come to church even though it's dark out. And I didn't really realize what the big deal was until I saw how dark it gets there. It's like, you can kill yourself just walking to church, and there's no lights, right? So this is what the cookhouse looks like. This is the church kitchen. So we can compare church kitchens here. Again, all charcoal, no propane, nothing else. The food that came out of there was incredible, though. So that's, they also, that broom, they make, they're known for making those brooms in the village. So that's one of their incomes.
Yeah, there's no refrigeration.
No refrigeration. No electricity.
Although, if you may have noticed the microphone in the last chat, we only had electricity, I think, on the first 2 days, and then
first morning, I think, yeah. And Sunday. But I mean, there was an inverter. Like I said, there was a couple of solar panels around, but you know, the only thing that it really helped with is there was one light bulb in the church. And so they could have night services. But other than that, wasn't all that effective. Okay, so this is the head man of the village. And let me get my...
His wife.
His wife.
We went to visit them after. They were part of the class as well.
And he was from a neighboring village. We tried to figure out what he was saying as far as how old he was when he moved there. And somehow the last day we both heard he was 41 years old, but I don't think life's that hard in the village. He looks older than 41 to me, but maybe we both heard 41, but anyway. His name is Akon? And his wife, and they moved when he was a young man after he became a Christian, and he had problems in the village he was in because he became a Christian, partly. We asked him why he became a Christian, and he said that growing up as an animist was too hard. He said all of the rituals and all of the regulations to appease the spirits was a huge burden, and the spirits were always demanding They sacrificed more and more of their livestock, which was their only food. And so he became a Christian and no longer had any problem with spirits. Moved to this village, and he's now the mayor of the village, the headman of the village. We visited him one afternoon. He asked for us to come over, and he commented to us on the last day that this was the first time he had learned the things we taught from the Bible. And he made it sure that that we knew that we would be welcomed back to Bay CI anytime. And that he promised he would pray for us. Very neat guy. This next couple is Jello and Nasu Jeko. They're black Lahu. And this is basically their living room. They have a compound of, there's one building in the back that she can't get into because she can't walk anymore. She's got a walker. And they were cooking, I didn't put the picture in, but they were cooking over an open fire. And they have a daughter, but the daughter can't stay in the village. She's off working on a coffee plantation to make some money. And so she can't really walk, and so they asked for our prayers for her mobility and for their pain. And that was one of the more humbling things that happened in the village.
Because remember that where we are is two and a half hours walk for a healthy person to anything. If you had to buy anything, it was going to be...
It'd be 3 hours.
Two to 3 hours each way. And now
up a mountain.
Right. So, and with her not being able to walk right now, you know, they're not able to deal quickly with any sort of emergency.
Not only that, most of the bamboo houses are off the ground by 4 or 5 feet, and they just have ladders. So, thankfully, they have, looks like their bedroom is on the ground. So, she could walk through the door with her walker, I think. But the kitchen, I think, was raised, so he must have to do all the cooking. Well, no, they're cooking on, that's probably why they're cooking on the ground in front of the cook place now. And you have to, I mean, it's not like a regular house. All the washrooms are outside in another building, so you have to, you know, navigate all that. It was humbling, to say the least. This next one is Enoch, and he's a Naka. First Naka we've ever met, and he was invited, and he came the last day of our classes. He was invited that morning by Celica, who's Beverly's Beverly's assistant, and she's an amazing person. And anyway, she invited him out, and he asked. So he came, and he had lunch with us, and he asked. So we all prayed for him. He's an alcoholic, and his health is very bad. And I don't know. I'm sure he's just in his 30s, maybe late 30s, but. It was good to connect with him anyway. And so just a good place to stop for a second here. What we've done is we've created handouts for you guys. One of all of the evangelists the first week with their names and their tribes as well. And one of the people in the village with their names and their tribes as well. If you want to take one or two, these are so you can take home, and we would love you to every day take maybe two pictures and pray for those people. And then the next day move to the next two people. Pick one from the village or one of the evangelists, or take both if you want, but we would love you to be involved in praying for them as well. And we'd love to hear what God's going to do as we gather together and pray for these wonderful people. This next one. That is not staged. That is an impromptu picture. And we were walking back from the headman and the couple we just had been praying for. And this is Jan Crow. He's a new believer. And on the way back, I just took this picture of him outside reading his Bible. You'll notice his pad with all of the lessons that he scripture verses that he had written down from the class that day. And he was just going through each one of them. And he was reading the Bible all the time, but he admitted that he didn't understand much. And one of his problems is he doesn't speak Lahu. And he goes to so he's got to go to another church because this church speaks Lahu. He speaks something called Northern Thai, which is, I don't think we have a comparison here. I mean, even the strongest Newfoundland accent wouldn't compare in pronunciation and stuff. So if you're speaking Northern Thai, it's almost, you can't understand it if you're speaking ordinary Thai. And that's what his language is, Northern Thai. And so we had 5 different people groups, all of them using Lahu as the village language, which he wasn't so good at. So Bill and I were speaking in English. It was being translated by John Witt into Lahu. And then we found out after Bill's first message that they only got about half of what he was saying, because not everyone knew Lahu as well as they thought. And we're thinking, oh, Lord, you know, what are we doing here? what are we going to accomplish this week? I was disappointed, to say the least, you know, and I wasn't sure what was going on. And then I just started praying, you know, Lord, this is like a mini Babel here. And what I meant by that is it's a small little village scattered with languages, and no one understands anybody else. And none of them are understanding us as much as we want them to. And this message is so important. So I started praying for an Acts 2 community. You know, Lord, give them enough understanding in their own language. Help cross the barrier of language for us. And he did. He did it. And one of the things they came up with was we would speak, John Witt would translate into Lahu, and then Selica would sit in the back with him and his wife, and she would translate into Northern Thai. So we had 3 translations going on all the time in the village. And it worked out well, you know. It really worked out well. And I'm so thankful that the Lord answers those prayers. One of the things, Kay Yin, who was the pastor that whose place we stayed in, he told us on the last day, Canadian missionaries have helped before with physical needs, but you shared spiritual things. You gave us spiritual food, he said. Much of this was new material. We hope the seeds planted will multiply. Do not forget to pray for us. So that's the pastor of this church. One of the women in the village said on the last day, I'm so excited and nervous. We have not learned the Bible since Daniel taught in the village. That would have been at least 10 years ago. Now, when we first started up in this village, I was kind of wondering how effective we were going to be. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And as we prayed, God showed himself. You know, and in many ways, the village reminded me of my first ministry in PEI. It's a small village. All the young people are moving away to find jobs in the city. All the older people are left behind having to struggle and deal with stuff. There was a sense of being forgotten here, you know, because they're on the middle of a mountain road where nobody goes. In fact, after one of my, you know, it was difficult for a little while to see what was going on there. And I can understand, you know, that there were also problems, and we came to understand there was some friction going on in the church because some of the people had differing opinions about the pastor. Basically, leave it at that. And after one of my classes is where I was talking about communion, Beverly kind of gave me this weird look. And I thought, you know, whenever Beverly gives me a weird, well, she gives me lots of weird looks, but this one looked particularly weird. So, no, it wasn't just me being an idiot. There was something going on behind that look. And she said after the class, you know, they haven't had communion in I don't know how long. They don't have communion here. And I said, well, what's up with that? And they said, well, their understanding is that if the minister is not ordained, we can't have communion. And of course, we understand that's not what Scripture teaches at all, right? We're not actually told in Scripture who can serve. That we're just told how often we should, or how often the early church did, and how important it is. We're given all of the theology of communion, but not the practical aspects of it. But, you know, Beverly had even addressed it a couple times before that, you know, they could ordain him. But they, again, that didn't fly because of his past, I think. So that just hit me. You know, to me, that changed everything. And so the last day, you know, we investigated a little bit more. We talked a little bit more. And I said, well, you know, can we have communion at the end of the week? I'm here. Why can't we have communion? And everybody was in agreement with that. And so what I decided to do, next slide, is I got rid of my last lesson that I was going to teach. And I just, off the top of my head, did a study on communion. And covered pretty much everything I could ask the Lord to prompt me to say. And so, you know, I tried really hard to let them know, you know, it's not about who serves, it's about the importance of coming to the Lord's table, because it's His sacrifice that makes us who we are. And that's something we have to remember every time we get together. And I just, you know, I talked about a lot of things. And then I said, you know, because we had been talking about, in cultural things, I'd done Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, talking about differences of opinion and how you deal with disputable matters in the church and things like that. And so, you know, I used some of that language, and I just said, you know, this is important enough that you need to come back to the scriptures and you need to study it for yourself, and you need to have a dialogue as a congregation, and you need to ask God to open your hearts and minds to see what He would have you guys do. I'm not telling you to do this. It has to come from you, but I think it's important enough for you to spend some energy on doing this. And then we went ahead, next slide, and we had communion together. For the first time in, I mean, we weren't told how long, but nobody actually remembered. So it could even be a couple of years or more. He's been there for a while, so I don't know how long it's been. I think the only time they have communion is if a visiting minister comes. That's really the only time they'll have communion. So this was such a connection. This is why we're having communion at the end today. So I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And this is the last thing we did together in the village. That day, we met around the Lord's table. We met as one family of five tribes and many nations spanning the globe. And yet, we were all present in a small mountain village with no electricity, not much hope for a future. And yet, in that moment, we were one family, one community, one people. This mini Babel was now one new people with a common language, the language of salvation. In this little forgotten village was a gathering of people who knew one thing above all else: they were not forgotten by Christ. And while their village community might be suffering, their faith community would forever be the source of hope and peace for them. Looking back on our trip, it was really, I think, all about building community. It was about seeing Christ in each one of us and understanding that God is building something bigger than any of us could ever imagine. God's family is bigger than any of us think. It spans the globe, and yet it's closer than any one of us thinks, because it's here and now with us. As family, all standing together at the foot of the cross, understanding that salvation is found in no other name other than Christ. It's also us understanding that in this way, as we partake here today, we are also in a fellowship with Beulah in Chiang Mai. Mm-hmm. In congregations, in all the evangelists that we fellowshiped with at Living Spring, and with Bay Sae Village, halfway up a mountain in Thailand that no one knows about. We are all one family. We are all one people. Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." I'll ask us to serve after this week. Let's do it a little bit differently. Hold on to the emblems, and then we'll partake together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." In this way, we proclaim his death until he returns. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Amen.